Amen. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. Maybe we could turn my mic up a little bit too. Hallelujah. I have an announcement real quick. We want to thank everybody who gave gifts. They were giving gifts out yesterday and today. And I want to thank everybody at the church who donated gifts. And then we had a Juicy Fruit Party Dragon charity and Shut Up and Eat. They're in Tom. Shut Up, Juicy Fruit Party Dragon charity. They're a charity that just collects money and gifts and gives it away. And they do a really, really good job. And Shut Up and Eat is a place right down here on Main Street. Great food. So go. And it's the woman's son who is Juicy Fruit Dragon. All right. So it's a foundation. And he works with his mom down there at Shut Up and Eat. So go support them because they gave a lot. They pulled up here with an Enterprise van, U-Haul, full of stuff for kids. So instead of the kids getting one gift, I think they got about five each, or maybe more, I don't know. But so that was good. And then don't forget, tomorrow night is open basketball, ages 14 and up. And then we have Saturday evening, 5 o'clock service here at the church. And then Sunday morning, our Christmas Eve service, our Christmas Eve day service. All right? Praise God. So now you're all up to speed and everything is good. And wow, look at all the stuff I got opened here. Got to shut it. All right. You have your Bibles with you?
Amen.
All right. Well, that's good. You should. You're in church, right? Amen. All right. Open up to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to try to finish this out tonight, chapter 1 anyway. And I actually want to start reading in verse 19. We're going to probably go to the end of the chapter, but I just want to read those verses to tie it into tonight's verse. And it says, "For it pleased the Father," in verse 19, "it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you," it's talking about us, right, who once were alienated from the and enemies from in the mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And this is the verse we're going to look at tonight. "If indeed," everybody say, "if indeed."
If indeed.
All right, so we'll pick up there, all right? But last week we looked at Jesus as the head of the church, right? We looked at the church. We looked at the church age. And then we seen we were reconciled through the blood of Jesus, which is important. And tonight I wanted, like I said, try to bring chapter 1 to a conclusion. And last week we basically said the new birth and its ultimate purpose is sanctification before God. Sanctification means set apart. We're set apart to God. All right, and that's what this is about. And the first thing that was available to us through the death of Jesus was salvation, which opens up the door. And really, that was to show, to bring Him glory in the earth. That's why God did that. And the next thing available is the potential to be sanctified, to be set apart. Sanctification isn't a one-time deal. You're saved, your spirit's recreated. That's a one-time deal, okay?
Amen.
Once you receive Christ, you're born again. Now there's this objective of sanctification, and it's a process, all right? And we don't like the process of sanctification because it means we have to mature into the things of God. So it's a process, and it all hinges in to our mind being renewed to the Word of God. And you know, if you're around people long enough, you can tell if their mind is really renewed to the Word of God in certain areas by the way they talk. If they're always talking about sickness and disease and things like that, then their mind is not really renewed about sickness and disease because they're looking for it all the time. Amen. So, and then there's other people whose minds aren't renewed about prosperity. about finances, because they're always looking for it all. They're always complaining. Why are they taking another offering? Why are they doing this? Why are they asking for money? Well, your mind, you see, you're not mature in that area. Amen. Nobody's coming against you, just saying. Then there's some people who aren't mature in the area of, like, character. They have a lot of character flaws. Nothing wrong with that, but we should be growing up. Okay? Just to say that. So our spiritual growth allows us to live a lifestyle that's pleasing to God and overcoming Satan's devices in our life. And that's what the first 20-some verses were about. Tonight, we're going to look at Paul's admonition to the people, to the saints, to the church at Colossae. And so if you pick it up in from verse 22, it says, he's answering, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's talking about this sanctification, this being set apart. He's not talking about salvation. A lot of people, it's a scripture, and it sometimes could be ambiguous and confusing, because it's I'm saved, but if I continue in the faith. No, it's talking about growing up. It's not talking about your salvation. You've already been saved. It was done. All right? So these verses get confusing. I like reading it out of the New Living Translation. It says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I like that. That's good stuff, right? So it begins with this admonition that runs to the end of the chapter. We have to continue. You know, we talked about the pastor at the church at Colossae, how he taught those people. He brought them into a place of maturity. You know, and, you know, at the very beginning, if you've been coming since the beginning, you know, we talked about Gnosticism. Well, as you get into chapter 2, Paul starts talking about that more. The title on the top of my Bible says, not a philosophy, but Christ. So when you get into chapter 2, you're going to see what he's telling them about all these false religions and all these things that were trying to creep in. And because Epaphras was a great teacher, some of the people might have started to drift off. That's what Paul is talking about over here, about drifting away. But some of them were steadfast. They did not swerve out of the way. And that comes through, only comes through maturity. Okay? So when you make up your mind to continue in the word and don't swerve from it, that's when you become rooted and grounded, settled, unmovable in your Christian life. When you make up your mind that no matter what happens, you're going to continue with the word says. Okay? I had a scenario happen yesterday and I wasn't dealing with it the way I should, and I guess I knew what I had to do. I knew what I had to do, but knowing what you have to do and doing what you have to do are two different things, okay? So I decided to take a ride in my car, and I'm listening, and I had this, you know, I'm listening to Joel Osteen, and, you know, I wanted to rap him in the mouth because I'm thinking, what are the odds? I never listened to him really on the radio or nothing like that, but I have it on my XM radio. So I was riding in my car, and he preached a message before that. And then he preached the message after that, but it was the one in the middle. It was like God said, okay, stupid, this is for you. And I'm thinking, what are the odds? I usually listen to the Eagles channel, not the Eagles football team, all right, the Hotel California Eagles, or Margaritaville. You know, it's just like they're my two, like, or the 50s station. I don't ever listen to Joel Osteen. What are the odds that I would turn on Joel Osteen and he's preaching to me? So you think we talk about it only happens to you. It happens to preachers too, trust me. All right? But so you have to make up your mind to grow in the Word of God. And so you become rooted and grounded Amen. And settled and unmovable. And you have hope in life that causes the world to really take notice, and your life becomes a living witness to the world. And then he goes on here in verse 24. Now, this is a little, we'll talk about this a little bit more. Now, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking. One translation says deficiency, all right? And in the affections of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, on the surface, what did I say? Affliction. Oh, okay. Didn't sound right, but. It's one of them things. Anyway, but on the surface, again, these two verses, verse 23 and 24, seemed a little difficult to understand. And verse 23 is not difficult when you look at it through sanctification instead of salvation. People get hung up on the salvation part, and they say, see, if you mess up, you're going to lose your salvation. You're not going to. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God wants us to mature.
Amen.
All right? And again, sanctified is being set apart, all right, for the master's use. Verse 24 is correctly translated. Here's the thing. I'm going to say something, and a lot of people aren't going to like it. Suffering comes to everybody.
Amen.
All right? But here's the problem, and we're going to talk about it. Here's where people mess this up. All right? Suffering comes to everybody. But we have to define what we talk when we talk about suffering, all right? Jesus suffered for our sins. You're not going to suffer for your sins. Jesus already suffered for them, okay? Jesus isn't going to make you sick because he already suffered for your sickness. Jesus isn't going to make you poor because he already suffered for you being poor. It's not going to happen. That all took place. All the diseases of the world got poured on Jesus. Okay? In the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross, there was the spiritual suffering that was put on him, and he took our place. We will, however, suffer the pressures and tribulations that Jesus suffered during his earthly ministry. I ask people this all the time. They go, I'm saved. I don't know why I got all this persecution. I wanted to say, are you better than Jesus? I mean, he got pretty well persecuted while he walked on the earth for what he stood for what he for who he said he was. That wasn't the suffering of the cross. That wasn't the suffering of the paying for the penalty of sin. No, he was suffering because he was telling them about the love of God, the Father heart of God, and he was getting persecuted for it. So you better understand one thing. If he got persecuted for it, you are going to suffer persecutions, pressures, and tribulation. The cross is finished, but the suffering that Jesus experienced in life is not over. And that's what Paul talks about through all his epistles. And we face these things each and every day. And you'll be confronted with it until Jesus comes back for his church. I would say if you're not being persecuted, you're probably not doing too much for Jesus. All right, we'll stop there. He told us we would suffer. In Matthew chapter 5 and John chapter 15, Paul says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy. He gives examples of the persecution. And really, he says, we're to handle it, suffering with rejoicing. You know, and it reminds me of James chapter 1. Paul says here in verse 24, I now rejoice in my suffering. But James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Tells me something's going on here. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to face challenges. But how you stand in those challenges, how you rejoice in those challenges, how you count it all joy in those challenges, it shows how you're going to come out on the end. Nobody said it was going to be easy going through it. I talked to a pastor on the phone today, had one of the most devastating things happen in his life, and I've talked to him about it a few times, and something that happened, my wife and I have experienced it too. I can't tell you, if I tell you what he said, you'll know who he is, so I can't say it, what he said. But he always uses this quote, man, and he used this quote, you know, and he's right on the money, man. And you know, I just had to call him up and tell him, listen, we're for you, brother. You know, what, and it wasn't nothing that happened to him personally, but something else. But so he gives us this example, how to handle suffering with rejoicing. It's not the, you know, part of perfection is not the suffering that you experience, but how we come through the suffering. Suffering comes to us when we start taking on the needs of others. I heard something, I heard Joel Osteen say this, not yesterday, today. I figured I might as well listen to him. Maybe God got something else for me. But he said he was talking about how we help people. You know, we're supposed to help people. He said so that he saw this guy going down a road, and this man saw this guy getting ready to jump off a bridge. He goes, "Wait, come here. Don't jump off the bridge. Let's talk about this. Life ain't that bad." So they sat and they talked there for about 2 or 3 hours. Then they both jumped off the bridge. That was a joke, in case you didn't get it. All right, some of you know a little. And the thing about it was, when you take on the needs of others, sometimes you want to jump off the bridge with them. All right? So, but in minister to others, you know, it drains you. But God has promised us victory in the midst of all our battles. There's some people, you could talk to your deaf, dumb, and blind. They still don't get it. Sometimes you just got to say, okay, I'm done. You know? Because you'll start getting depressed and everything. So as you look at this, when you get to verse 25 now, Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God." And remember, there was a deficiency, and that we all have deficiencies, and that's where we're growing in. But Paul had a deficiency, and his deficiency was he was given the responsibility to complete the word of God. Now, I just want you to stop for a second and think about this. The word of God is complete. There's nothing else to be added. Revelation chapter 22 says it. You're not going to add to the word of God. But the completion of the word of God was a great responsibility that God gave to Paul, and a certain weight that hung around his neck at all times. That was one thing. Now, the other thing is, he had trials, he had tribulations, he suffered, he had afflictions that came from Satan that weighed him down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about that. But Paul's burden to complete the word of God, because that's what he had in his heart, was far greater than the tribulations that he faced and the persecution that he faced, because he had this burden that he had to complete the word of God. I say that because when our burden is to be everything Jesus wants us to be, to grow into the full stature of Jesus, the tribulations don't mean squat. You know, I look at guys like Kenneth Copeland, Brother Hagin, and these guys, you know, they went through a lot. You know, people think, "Oh, Kenneth Copeland, he just flies around in all his jets and everything." He didn't always fly around in a jet. You know what I mean? And people crack me. Well, they just got their private. Some guy on one of the, somewhere was talking about how they all, you know, they just go wherever they want to go. You know, I wouldn't want. I know Pastor Hagin. And I know that he'll get on a plane Sunday after church in Tulsa, go out and do 3 days' worth of meetings in one church, turn around, go to another 3 days of meetings in another church, be back in Tulsa Sunday morning, preach Sunday morning in Tulsa, then preach Sunday evening in Oklahoma City. People say, see, they just got a life of luxury. They're constantly moving, man. Right. They're moving. I look at him and Lynette and I go, dude, I can't even keep up. I when they were here, Lynette, we were sitting upstairs. I said, you know, when I get all bummed out, I just think of you. And the burden and the responsibility that you have. Over 100 Bible schools around the world. That's a big burden that they have. And all the persecution they get. You know? Amen. So, Paul had this great responsibility to continue and fill that deficiency, to fill that void. And he stood in a long line of prophets and apostles. And when Jesus rose from the dead on the day of Pentecost, the church age began, and there was a section of the word that had to be fulfilled. Because on the day of Pentecost, there was no word. There wasn't the book of Romans. There wasn't even the book of Acts. There wasn't 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1. And there was nothing. Paul filled that gap in, man. And then you have some people say that he was confused. He didn't know what he was talking about in Galatians. I don't want to sin, so I'm not going to say nothing. And what this deficiency was is, well, it's the New Testament epistles, okay? But there's a doctrine unique only to the church age. Something they didn't know about in the Old Testament. Verse 26 says, even the mystery. The mystery is something hidden in the past but is now revealed. It was a mystery, okay? Which had been hidden from ages. They were the dispensations prior to the church age. They didn't, in the Old Testament, they didn't know about the church age. They didn't even know what a church was, okay? And from generations, the people who lived in those dispensations, but now has been revealed to his saints, us. You know, it's been revealed. Remember the beginning of the chapter, it says to the saints and faithful brethren. This is revealed to the saints, all of us, even those that aren't faithful. If they'd read, it's revealed to them too. All right? But what had been kept a secret in the heart of God and was lacking in the fulfillment of the word of God was the mystery. Oh, what's the mystery? You know? It was a doctrine specifically for the church age. Acts chapter 2 through the book of Revelation, chapter 3, all involve the mystery. Well, what happens in chapter 4? It's a transitional chapter. Everything after chapter 3 is the future. Everything before that, he talks about the seven churches, chapter 1, 2, and 3. It's about the seven churches. People say, well, they were different dispensations. No, they can relate to that, but they're a part of the church. Every church is part of one of those churches. They were seven literal churches that formed a horse, kind of like a horseshoe type of thing. Cornerstone were the seven churches that Jesus wrote to. They were the seven, like, cornerstone churches that were established during that time. I'll just give you another little story, okay? This will help you out. How many? You know why you eat seven fish on Christmas? You don't know that. Because of the Pope. Now, we're jetting ahead, okay? The Pope used to go visit those churches. And every one of those churches made a different fish dish. So you Italians thought you invented it. Came from Rome. The Catholics invented it, okay? Praise God. Anyway, see, now you got a little history lesson, huh? All right. But so the mystery. It's a Greek word, mysterion, and it's a word for the rites and teachings of ancient Greek fraternities, such as things, I guess examples today would be the Masons, the Scottish Rite, the Knights of Columbus could fit into that category, all right? And something that Jesus used this word with his disciples. He called it a mystery. Something that was hidden. And here's the best part. We are a fraternity. And the secret way to get in the fraternity is to receive Jesus. You see, then when you receive Jesus, all this stuff gets revealed to you. Now, other people know it outside of Jesus, but to them it's just a bunch of illogical jumbo, mumbo jumbo, all right? So that's what we have here. It's a mystery. And it refers to the church doctrine that of the church age that we're in now. It began on the day of Pentecost, and it's going to continue until the rapture of the church. Nothing new is going to be added to this, but we're going to get more revelation from it. The more we study it, the more we look at it. You know, I'm all good for good feeling sermons, you know, the kinds that, I'll just be real honest with you, like a Joel Osteen type of preacher, he's a motivational type of guy. That's all well and good, but that's what you hear on television. You know, that's what you hear on tell. Because if you listen to every one of these broadcasts, I'm glad I can come into your house today. Blah, blah, blah. He goes through this whole rigmarole. But if you ever sat down with him, or I knew his dad, they'll preach the word up and sideways to you. You get into their classes on church growth, you're not hearing Joel on Sunday morning going, "Hi, I'm Joel." You know, no, it's a whole nother scenario. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. All right. We're a little bit different. We don't have that luxury because nobody wants to go to Sunday school classes anymore. They want to get in church. They want to shake and bake. We live in the shake and bake society. Get them in, shake them up, get them out the door. And that shouldn't be. You know, I know when I used to go to Haiti and stuff like that, church started 10, didn't end till 3. What if you were hungry? That's okay. They took care of that too. Yep. Company coming. You know? Yeah. Today we all go, man, I hope he better get done by 11:45. I got company coming. I got to go to eat. You don't know, my sugar level's going to drop too low. Eat a chiclet. You'll be fine. Have a Tic Tac. Anyway, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be getting into that. In the Old Testament, the period of time from the death to the ascension of Jesus is documented in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. The tribulation, the millennial, the eternal state is all documented in the Old Testament too. In the book of Daniel. You know, if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see the whole scenario. Amen. And you see from Jesus' birth to his death to his ascension is all through the Old Testament also. Amen. Prophesied about it. But. Huh? There are some things that are not in the Old Testament. They're called the mystery. Okay? The tribulation I'll give you one, the rapture. See, the tribulation in the millennial happened after the rapture. And they're part of that Daniel's 70th week. That 7 years of tribulation. From when Jesus hung on the cross, they knew all about Jesus hanging on the cross. And they knew that there was going to be a millennial reign on this earth where everything was going to be good. Just one thing happened. In the middle, there's about over 2,000 years got stuck in the middle, which messed up everybody because they didn't know it. It was a mystery. But it's been revealed to us. You follow what I'm saying? It's revealed to us. We're living in that special time, the time of the mystery, the age of grace. They didn't know it in the Old Testament, all right? It never was revealed in the Old Testament. And through the New Testament, if you read Romans chapter 16 and Romans chapter 11, it talks about it. And part of the mystery refers to Israel's hardness, okay? Their hardness during the church age. They are stubborn, even today. And it was part of the divine decree that God decreed that was ordained by God to start off with, to redeem mankind. The rapture's part of the mystery. New revelations and functions of during the church age would include. These were things that were part of the mystery. The individual priesthood of the believer. We no longer have to go to a priest. We have Jesus as our high priest. You are a king and a priest. Amen. Okay? Every one of us in this room are a priest. Amen. Hello? All right. They didn't understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was a mystery in the Old Testament. They weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He used to come upon them for special purposes, for special needs. But the Holy Ghost didn't dwell in them. The Holy Ghost dwells in us in his fullness. Okay? The infilling of the Holy Ghost is for every believer. It's not just for a couple. It's for all of us. The church, they didn't know what the church was. The body of Christ, they didn't know what the body of Christ was. They had no clue. The disciples were mixed up on the Passover when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Huh? They didn't realize the gravity of what was happening at that moment in time, what was going to take place. It was a mystery. They found out after. And found out through Paul. You never see Peter talking about communion, but you hear Paul talking about it. Hello? And Paul wasn't with Jesus at the Last Supper. People always ask me, why do you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Because Paul says Jesus showed him that. When Paul was out in the desert by himself, God spoke to him and showed him things. And showed him what that was about. Hello? The gifts of the Holy Ghost, they're for every believer. They're not just for a few special people. People say, how do you operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Get filled with the Holy Ghost, number one, that's a doorway into the gifts. All right? Thank you, amen, hallelujah. And then we apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They didn't have them in the Old Testament. They had the apostles, they had prophets. But the fivefold ministry gift was a mystery back then. But now we have light of that. Verse 27, he says, to them, the saints, God willed, desire to make known what are the riches of his glory, the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope or confidence of glory. Christ in you. I love that. Refers to the indwelling person of Christ. Christ living in you. Okay? Through the Holy Spirit that's in you. Christ lives through us. Christ in you refers to the indwelling presence of Christ, which is in the Word of God. The more of the Word that we get into our life, and I don't know how you can make this any more important, the more confidence we have toward the future. The more we fill up on this, the more confidence we have towards the future. All right? And what brings confidence to our lives is not the new birth alone. That's important. That's the start. But the richness of his word. You know, the cross. Where is the cross? Oh, it's in the back. All right. The cross. You ever hear that thing people say, well, you got to go to the cross? No, you got to go through the cross. See, at the cross is where you first saw the light. Now you got to go through the cross. Always people say, man, you just got to go down back to the cross. You got to go. No, 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 no. You got to go to the Word. You went through the cross already. The cross has done its job. Okay? The cross isn't up anymore. Cross is gone. You need to go to the Word. All right? Thank you. Verse 28. Him we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you what, that should be the heart cry of every minister in the New Testament church. To preach to every person and teach every person and finally present them mature in Christ. That should be the desire of every pastor, every evangelist, everybody that comes through those doors, for you to grow. Amen. You know, when we were in Canada, I wasn't there for claim and fame. They asked me to come and preach, and I wanted to give them everything I could give them in two sessions. And how they could grow, how they could be better with God. Because that's every pastor's heart. Teach the people. You know, I could catch a fish and cook it for you. I could teach you how to catch a fish and cook it yourself. That's our job. Teach you how to catch the fish, teach you how to cook the fish. So you can go out and help somebody else catch a fish and cook it. Right now, but everybody else wants, they want to be hand-fed. You know what I'm saying? All right. But again, it's the heart cry of the gospel. We preach it to the unbeliever, telling them the result of not accepting Jesus. And if they don't receive Jesus, when they do receive Jesus, then we have to teach them the Word of God so they could go and walk in the Word of God and do the Word of God and live the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And so our job is to perfect or mature every saint. But that's where we're here tonight teaching you so you could teach other people. It's duplicating yourself. You know? Jesus was the best multi-level marketer in the world. What does multi-level marketing do? Teaches other people to go do the job so you benefit from it. They got to go sell product. The more product they sell, the more you benefit from it. Now, we're not getting any money out of this deal, but the more people we train to go out, the more product they sell, the more people they get saved, the more rewards we get back up in heaven.
Amen.
Because he says that there's a reward waiting for us. Well, how do we get the reward? By going out and making disciples of all men. And as they make, you got your downline. You're my downline. Amen. So every person you bring to church, every person you get saved, goes to your account, goes to my account.
Amen.
And goes to the account that the person that you got saved, that's got you to receive Jesus. And everybody gets blessed in the process. But, you know, you start talking like that and people think you're weird. But it's the truth anyway, right?
Amen.
So that's what we have to do. Purpose of the new birth is so that we see every man presented to the Lord in maturity. And Paul uses the term we. If you go back to that verse of Scripture, he says that we may. He uses the word we in the presentation of every believer to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is? It's the reward seat. We're all going before the reward seat. The Greek word is bema. It means reward. You were judged for the race. There was a Greek word. When they ran the Greek races, they were judged on that race. Everybody was judged, whether they came in first or came in dead last. Somebody, everybody got some. They were the first socialists. No. But they were judged. Some got, but they didn't all get the same thing. All right? So, but they were judged on what reward they were going to get. So some of us are going to go into heaven with a big boatload of stuff. Some of us are, we're just going to go in there like that guy, Mr. Henry, used to be on Laughing, was one little flower. But you'll still be happy with your one little flower. But see, what you do here on the earth is going to be determined if it stays or it gets burnt up. Wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones, gold, silver, metal. Depends. Depends on your maturity level. Amen. How many are you scaring people away from church? Now, people said, well, because you live wrong. No. Some people are so judgmental of other people, they don't want to come to church. You know, I don't find it in the Bible where it says I have to judge anybody. I don't care if they're green, purple, gay, white. I don't care what color, what they are. My job is to love them. Tell them the truth, but love them. I don't care if they're Muslim. I don't care what they are, a Hindu, whatever. It doesn't say I have to love those that serve my God. I got to love everybody. Because maybe me loving them will change them instead of me judging them. And that goes for the drug addict. That goes for the alcoholic. That goes for the prostitute on the street. That goes for the gay and lesbian. Your job is not to judge them. Your job is to love them. You don't love what they're doing. You love the person. Listen, and this is a hard pill to swallow, but they are God's creation. Yes. He might have not created them that way, but he created them. Yep. Something somewhere did something. We don't know what, but if we love them, maybe one day they're going to come back. Yes, you know, I heard the story about a kid who was stuck in fell down a hill, and he was yelling, "Help!" And the echo come back and said, "Help!" And he'd go, "Help me!" And the echo come back and said, "Help me!" And he'd go, "You're a bully!" And the echo come back, "You're a bully!" And the little kid starts saying, "You're weak!" And the little echo would come back, "You're weak!" The kid goes, "You're a scaredy cat!" And the echo would come back and say, "You're a scaredy cat!" Finally, his father come down the hill. He goes, "What's the matter?" He goes, "Who's that guy talking to me?" He goes, "Son, that's you." He said, "Listen to me." He goes, "You can do all things through Christ." And the echo will come back and says, "You can do all things through Christ. You're the head and not the tail. You're the head and not the tail." And the father told the kid, "What you put out, what's going to come back. Trust me, you judge them, you're going to get judged, man." And we see that. You see it through history. You see the big ministers that fell over the years because they were judgmental of other people. Good preaching. Praise the Lord. So we'll end it like, we'll just go to verse 29. "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." I had put some other words there. "To this end, towards which the perfecting of the saints," you got a picture, Paul, "also labor, striving as an athlete, striving to reach the finish line." Now this, you got a picture, Paul, he's going at it, he's not quitting, and he's doing it according to his working, God's working, "which works in me mightily," and that word mightily is miraculously. See, if we will push through, not waver, not swerve, not get off the mark, God will miraculously bring us through. Amen. Can you say? And Paul had all of his labor, put all of his labor into the perfection of other people. That's all he wanted to do. He was consumed with teaching the Word of God. And that is the only thing that could bring a believer to maturity. That can't either. That one. Which show was that? Anyway. Yeah. All the power being exercised in Paul's life is coming from the internal power of his calling. All right? And all of us have a calling. All of us have the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us. All of us has the Word of God. So as we close this chapter out, praise God, I didn't think I would. Christ is the head of the church. We're his body. Amen. He is the visible image of God who is invisible. And all things were created by him and for him and through him. And because all things consist in him, all right, they're all held together by him. That's where our confidence comes in. Not that we foo-foo these, different global warming and all that. I mean, there's probably some kind of truth to it. I don't know. But the point is, Jesus has got it all together. And that's where my confidence lies, in Jesus, because of his death on the cross. All right? And we have been reconciled to God. All right. We'll never suffer like Jesus suffered for our sin, for our diseases. Jesus already took care of that. So the other stuff is nothing that we suffer. All right? We'll just suffer the pressures and tribulations, but we don't have to suffer sin, sickness, and spiritual death. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I can go on a little bit more, but we're done.